We're on WEC number 6, taking a look at the case study of the elephant in the room. And a common analogy, it's often given in secular universities. You hear this a lot in religious classes, philosophy classes, that deals with religious epistemology and how we can know what we know about God. They give what's known as the story of the elephant in the room. So the overall goal of this story of the elephant in the room is to discredit Christianity. It's to make it seem as though the Christian is narrow-minded, the Christian is uninformed, they are imposing, they are the intolerant one. So this illustration here can trip up many Christians. It can confuse them. And one thing it does for sure is it highlights the inconsistencies that the unbeliever makes when trying to discredit the Christian faith. So on the surface, the study of the elephant in the room, it seems deep. The analogy seems authentic. It seems to be self-evident. But once you get past the surface of it, there's all kinds of faulty assumptions that it's built upon. So let's take a look here at this analogy. And it goes something like this. You have three blind people in a room with an elephant. The first blind person finds the tail. He says, "Life is like a rope." The second blind person finds the nose. He says, "Life is like a hose." The third blind person finds the leg, and he says, "Life is like a tree." So we see these blind people walking up to the elephant, grabbing the tail, grabbing the nose, grabbing the leg. And their conclusion is, life is as such. Or if we're going to shift it over to talking about God, God is like this. God is like the tail. God is like a nose. God is like a leg. So all these differences, all these different experiences are experiences of the same elephant, which means they're experiences of the same truth, or they are the same experiences of the same God. This demonstrates that each person's reason and experience, or how they come to truth, are both valid and yet different. So what this analogy is trying to show is one person may experience God this way, another person may experience God another way, and another person might experience God and come to a different conclusion than the other two. All three are valid, even though they're different. You have your experience, and you have your truth, and I have my experience, and I have my truth. Both are different, but yet they're both true. So either humanity can accept and respect each other's different faith journeys, or they can fight and kill each other over their own personal experience. So what they're saying here is people who take an absolute understanding of their religion, of their belief system about God, and try to push that into society upon all people. These people are being narrow-minded. These people are being foolish. These people are being ignorant. Because one person experiences God one way, another person experiences God another way. And even though they have two different experiences, like this analogy, they're both feeling the same elephant. They're both experiencing the same God. So what they say then is peace can only be brought about through unity. Unity when we set aside our differences about God and unite together as one. Since we are all experiencing the same God differently. Because everybody's experience is different, we need to be more tolerant of each other's truth. Nobody has it all. To think that you have it all is to be arrogant. The worst thing we can do is push our individual ideas about God upon somebody else. This is what creates division. This is what creates war, tension. This is what creates struggles in life between people. Every religion is a path to truth and peace. No religion is higher than truth. Problem with Christianity is it imposes this belief upon other people. It forces a person to make a dogmatic statement about reality, when in all reality, it only has a small piece of the whole. So this is the argument of the elephant in the room. And those are the conclusions. Question is how would you respond to this? You can picture many 18, 19, 20-year-old kids coming from public schools, maybe even Christian schools, going into the universities, sitting down in the philosophy class, sitting down in the biology class, and having the professor present this analogy to them. And those of us who have maybe been born and raised in a Christian background might have some resistance to this. But I'm assuming that most people who don't will swallow this hook, line, and sinker. It just makes sense to them. That, yeah, we all have a different experience of the same God. And even though we have our differences, it's still the same God. So to say anyone has the absolute most truth and to impose that on other people, you can see how that creates division and strife in the world. Therefore, religious tolerance is the only way for peace, to set aside our differences and to come together as one. How would you respond to this? If somebody presented this to you, or if you were the person sitting in the classroom. So let's take a look at this a little bit deeper here. The metaphysics of this analogy. What is this analogy saying about reality? How does it view reality? So it views God as an elephant having a trunk, a tail, skin, and a body. All of these being parts of the same God. And they're being viewed at the same time by blind people. So God is being understood and interpreted by the means of human experience. And as we see in the analogy, no two people's experience of God were the same. Everyone has their own personal experience of him. The God of the Bible is not the God of reality because that God is too narrow. That's the conclusion of this analogy. Having too narrow a view of God creates tension and is responsible for too many wars. What is the epistemology of this analogy, meaning how does it determine its knowledge? How does it verify what it knows? And basically what we see here, it's through experience, through the sense of touch. And as the person is touching the elephant, now they are using their reason to interpret what they are feeling. But remember, they're blind. So they don't have all the information available. They just have some. The individual is his own reference point, meaning each person is their own source of authority. Then, when the individuals come together, they become the authority of what they have experienced. Therefore, they determine who God is by way of consensus. So that's the epistemology. Now, the ethics of this analogy. What is right and what is wrong? What did they determine about this? And what they determined is it's okay to have a different opinion about God based upon how you experience him. So what we see here is a plurality of opinion is what's moral. Not an absolute about God, but a plurality of opinion. To have only one opinion is naive, is narrow-minded. It's against scientific inquiry. It is wrong to say your way or your view of God or your experience of God is the only way. It is wrong to only have one definition of God. Each person defines God according to their experience. So you can see the difficulty this would create for a lot of Christians and a lot of believers. You can see how this could permeate into the minds of a secular university to push people even further away from believing in the biblical God. So let's take now a look at the Christian response to this problem, correcting the problem of the analogy of the elephant. So the question is how is the biblical God different from the elephant? So now we're going to take what the Bible says about God and compare it and contrast it to how this analogy views God of being. So the first thing we see here is the biblical God speaks. The elephant in this example is silent. Now that's huge. God is not silent. God has spoken. He's spoken through his word, as we're going to see. The biblical God defines himself. The biblical God defines who he is. He defines his own nature. He defines his own existence. Where the elephant is being defined by human authority and experience. So God is never to be defined upon human authority. The biblical God is immaterial. He's incapable of being perceived by our senses because he's infinite. This being the case, how can any individual or group of individuals define and understand a God they cannot grab a hold of by sensory experience? So what this analogy does is it takes God and it limits him to a physical being in a room that can be touched, that can be felt, that can be experienced and interpreted through human reason. This is not the biblical God at all. The biblical God is infinite. The biblical God is immaterial. The biblical God speaks and defines who he is. So how can any group of individuals or people understand a God who they cannot empirically investigate? The answer is they can't. This is why God must reveal himself to humanity. This is why God must reveal himself to us, because we, being fallen creatures, cannot comprehend or understand or have any idea who God is apart from him speaking to us, which we refer to as special revelation. Humanity is incapable of knowing God apart from what we see in nature. So what we see in nature, known as natural revelation, we can see that God exists, but how do we know him? How do we come to understand who he is, what he's like? We can understand that he does exist through creation, but apart from that, we can't know him personally. We can't know his attributes. We can't know his love. We can't know his heart. We cannot empirically grab a hold of God and determine through our own reasoning who he is. This is impossible. God must reveal himself to us. So the elephant in the example is physical and only available to be known through human sensory experience. Sensory experience is not how God is defined. So another question is how is knowledge and truth arrived from a Christian worldview? And we see here is God is the ultimate source of knowledge. The information we have in creation is from him. Information is immaterial and can only come from a transcendent, immaterial source, which is God himself. We as human beings do not determine who God is for ourselves. We simply discover what God has revealed in nature. We discover what God has revealed about himself in his word. We are not innovative here. We do not create this. We discover this. We do not create or determine our own reality. We do not create or determine who God is based upon our own sensory experience. Rather, our reason and our sensory experience is to be interpreted through the lens of God's word. God's word is the authority, not our reason, not our experience. He is the foundation of truth, not us. So how do people come to know about God? And this is where we see in Scripture, God reveals himself by the preaching of his word through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We do not know him, and we cannot know him personally outside of regeneration, outside of becoming born again. Every person knows of God, that he exists. Every person knows of God and that he exists because of creation. They see the design. They see the complexity. They see the immensity of the universe. We understand deep down that it cannot create itself. But we suppress this and try to find any other answer but God in doing so. Deep down, every person knows this, that he exists, but they choose to suppress this knowledge. And because all people choose to rebel against God, and because all people choose to believe in anything else but him, from the cradle to the grave, God must reveal himself to us. He must reach down and save us. And he does this through the preaching of his word. So Christianity is a top-down faith. It does not originate from humanity and work its way up to define who God is. Rather, it is God who tells us who he is and reaches down and saves us through the preaching of his word. It is through the means of preaching where God regenerates the hearts of those who believe. So in answering the last objection here that we see, can peace be brought about by a way of unity through the laying aside of our differences? Is religion really the number one culprit of all of the problems? If we just lay aside our religious dogmatism, will that solve the world's problems? And the answer here is absolutely not. Why? Because if all religious views are equal, and if all religious views are to be tolerated as the same, you can never tell anybody that they're wrong. You have to tolerate Adolf Hitler and his beliefs concerning the Jews, because that's his faith. That's his understanding of God. You have to tolerate Jeffrey Dahmer and his beliefs regarding cannibalism and human nature, because that's his belief. You have no right to tell anybody else that they're wrong. So if you're going to be consistent with this, you can never say Jeffrey Dahmer was wrong. If you're going to be a religious pluralist and set aside differences and say that everybody's beliefs are equal, you have to tolerate the radical Muslims who believe salvation can be attained by blowing themselves up in a terrorist attack. You cannot tell them that they're wrong. If all religions are equal, you have no basis to say anybody is wrong. So therefore, all religious beliefs are not equal. And you should not tolerate all religious beliefs. What we are to hold fast to is what God says about himself, what God says about his nature, what God says about his creation, what God says about humanity, and what God says about right and wrong.